Welcome to the Salt and Light Podcast, a ministry of the Christian Ophthalmology Society. In each podcast, we hear insights and testimonies from our members with the purpose of challenging and encouraging the body of Christ within our global community of ophthalmologists. Please join us today to be lifted up. In today's podcast, we bring you the second half of Dr. Glenn Strauss's comments on discipleship in a message we title, The Calling of the Messiah.
But clearly, Jesus had something more in mind than just leading a band of committed followers, and that's my point to you all. The nature of discipleship, once again, was to bring his disciples to a point where they could see the bigger picture of God's plan to restore the earth and the role they were going to have as agents of transformation. So I wanted to talk for a minute just to kind of the second part of this, just to think a little bit about what is that calling it. If the rabbinic calling, as I called it, was to follow and learn, what is the messianic calling? This calling to be a follower in expanding the kingdom. What is the difference, and what does that mean? So I think we can look at the little breadcrumbs, you know, that you see in the Gospels. These little breadcrumbs of Jesus leading his disciples to this profound realization that he was calling them to follow him to something more, really, than they could even imagine, because they had never seen the kingdom of God come. Right? That wasn't part of their experience. That wasn't their world. They saw Rome in power. They saw, you know, the nation that had been dispersed. They had no concept of God's kingdom coming. So Jesus kept hinting at it. You know, he kept kind of nudging them in the direction of, you know, so he'd make claims like, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That is a regal statement. That is, you know, I'm not just the king. I am the ultimate king, sort of statement. And as he claimed, and that, of course, Matthew 28, they could get their minds around Jesus as the Messiah, but they were still struggling with Jesus as the king of all creation. And he was clearly stating his right to rule over this creation. He was calling these disciples to use his authority even. So look at Matthew 10 when you get a chance. Where, you know, he's saying, try this out, guys. You know, it's almost like this authority has been given to me, but, you know, hey, go try it out. You'll be impressed. You know, what it means to have all authority, by the way, is no small thing. And, you know, you are going to sample that. You're going to be a part of that picture. So they weren't following some religious teacher. They were following God himself, the king of creation. I suspect they gradually got the impression that when he said, follow me, and he spoke of loving and serving, when he spoke of taking up their cross, of giving up their families, of laying down their lives, that this rabbi was not the ordinary rabbi. They got that story. They got that clear. It was an uncomfortable sort of thing, I suspect, but they realized he had something in mind for them that was far greater. I can sort of relate to this story a bit. Perhaps you can too. I don't have a problem relating to Jesus as a teacher. I have a problem. I was just, you know, Kim, my wife's name is Kim. Anyway, we thought, you know, I throw out words like kingdom and, you know, relating to Jesus as the king. And she says, well, I have no idea how to relate to a king. Well, that's kind of right. You know, we really don't have that context to really understand that exactly. Let alone a king who's the Lord over all creation, for goodness sakes, the one who, in whom we live and move and have our being. Look at Colossians 3 when you get a chance. The first disciples didn't get that either, I'm pretty sure, but it was clear what this king expected, and that's what I want to go over with you a bit. So I would call this the messianic calling, the calling of the Messiah to those who would follow him. And here's the essential parts of that. Number one, I would say, is that we're called out as a new people. Remember, I gave you the example of why these 12 men, what was so important about that picture for us today? I think it was create a new nation for his new kingdom. And it was going to consist of all those whoever believes would have that life. Second, I think they were called to a new purpose. And you know the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. So this idea of seeking God, seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness, the Lord's prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. I mean, that's central to our, I think should be central to our thinking. And third, he called us to a new plan, a new strategy for how this would happen. And I would say that that plan has sort of, there's lots of ways you could, I'm sure that this is, you could perhaps even be said much better than what I'm saying, but there's three things that come to my mind. One is that I think we're really called to not, we're not called to knowledge about these things. We're called to truth. So if you look at John 8:13 in particular, you know, if you know the truth is what will set you free. There's other things you can know. There's in fact lots of stuff you can know. I've often thought I just know far too much. In fact, then because I don't use half of what I know. I think the idea is that Jesus asks us to seek the truth, not just to know more. Because you all know, you know the verse, what puffs up? Knowledge puffs up. What leads to freedom? Truth leads to freedom. Knowledge leads to being puffed up. It's two different things, and that's my point. So that's part of this plan. Second, he called us to wisdom, not to rules. So look at the Beatitudes. Look at his command. You know, these are the two commandments. He left us with these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And these are all the commandments. That takes wisdom then to use that. Or James 1. You know, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and it'll be given to him abundantly without reproach. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave tossed and turned. And you don't expect you're going to receive anything, he says. If you have that kind of doubt. So he's calling, we can be very confident about rules is one of the applications, I think, of that James passage. We want to be really sure about something. We want to be confident about knowing exactly what we're supposed to do. That's what rules do for us. Wisdom is a little, you know, a little trickier than that, isn't it? You spend a lot of time thinking, now, I don't have the right rule to apply to this situation exactly. So that forces you then to do something that is maybe a little uncomfortable, and that is you've got to look for this thing called wisdom. Mm-hmm. But guess who is wisdom? Yep, you got it. Yep, Jesus is wisdom. So the Proverbs, when wisdom is personified there, you know, as wisdom is in the streets calling out to those that would come. Such a beautiful picture of who Jesus was in as he lived among his disciples, calling out to them with wisdom, not with rules, but with wisdom about how they could seek God, about how they should love each other, about what that all meant. So truth, wisdom, and the third, I think we're called to express God's love in relationships and not religion. So truth, not knowledge, wisdom, not rules, and thirdly, God's love, not religion. So that's John 13, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, great passages you can look at later. Our commandment, our new commandment, remember, that Jesus gave was that we were to love one another as he loved us. That's what was new about it, is that we actually had an illustration of what that meant now. We didn't have a rule to follow. That's what they had in the Old Testament. Love God, you know, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. In Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors. There it was. So what was different when Jesus gave the same law in the New Testament? What was different about it? He is what was different about it. That's what was different about it. They could actually see God's love being expressed in relationships. That was the difference then between the rules and the expression of God's love in relationships. And I think our tendency is to want to use religious sort of standards as a way to solve our problems. It makes it convenient. It makes it easy. It puts it into boxes and categories that we can work with. But radical love is not like that. And, you know, I think a lot of you know what I mean. You know, it takes a lot more to express the radical love of God than it does to simply do the religious thing. So let me just conclude with a couple ideas here. First, it's important to realize that all this was after Jesus left, right? So this messianic call was the last thing he did before he left. He said he went through this whole time with his disciples, and at the very end, he left them with this calling to truth, to wisdom, to God's love. And it was to be carried out with a new actor in their lives, wasn't it? And you know who that was. That was the Holy Spirit. So there was a new actor on the scene. Jesus was gone. New actor was in, and that was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was then going to indwell and empower, confirm, encourage these followers in the biggest revival the world had ever known. It truly was, and continues to be. It's incredible what that Spirit of God did with those men and can do with ours. Even though he was not bodily present, he was there through the Spirit was there through faith, and his presence and authority could be represented in and through the lives of all of us who believe. It's the challenge of faith to hear this call, I would say, is what all this means. It's the nature of discipleship to prepare us to heed the call. It's no wonder that those who responded, so look at Acts 13 when you get a chance. Those who responded to this messianic call, it's no wonder that they were filled with joy. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, it says. It was an amazing time. And we look at that and we think a little bit, well, that was then, and that's not now, right? If you're like me, there's a bit of the, well, that was the excitement of the new. Well, I'm telling you that maybe it's because we've let discipleship become a little moldy. That sounds kind of bad, perhaps, but you know, maybe we've let it got a little moldy in our lives. You know, it's gotten a little old. It's gotten a little, you know, trite. You know, it's just the kind of same old, same old. We do these things over and over again, thinking that it's going to be new. But what's new and different is the way that God has designed it, that it is a means to an end. It is not an end in itself. It radically changed lives. It resulted in communities that were passionate about advancing the kingdom because there was not just a rabbinic call, not just a call to follow. There was a call to advance the kingdom. And those are two different things. So what do you hear today? Which call do you hear today? I think all of us need to answer that question. It's a little odd to me that the word discipleship is not even used in the Bible. I think you probably know that, you know, or if you don't, maybe it's interesting to consider that word is never even used. In fact, the word disciple is not used anywhere except in the Gospels and Acts. After Acts, it's never used again. Before Acts, it's never used. So it's a bit strange if you think about it. We depend very heavily on a word that maybe is a little harder to understand than we think. And that's kind of what I wanted to present this to you. My thinking is that if we let ourselves get used to discipleship activities as the bottom line, then I think we're selling ourselves short of what Jesus really intended. We should think of it a little more as a means to an end rather than an end itself. We don't have to work at a high level of commitment. Actually, if this is true, we don't to make us feel like a disciple. It's not about trying to decide, okay, how committed am I today? Right, that is a trap, is what I would tell you, because you can. How in the world can you actually judge that? You can't see your heart for one thing. You know, it's deceptive. You don't know what you're, but in this idea that I feel committed or I don't feel committed today, I think that's a slippery slope that can be really destructive. Nor do we have to worry about, in my opinion, we don't really have to worry about how much growth we're experiencing. Growth comes. It's not like that's the objective. And I think we tend to think of it that way. I'm going to be committed because then I can grow. I would say that I bet that a lot of you deep down think that, or maybe not even so deep down. Maybe that's it. You know, and I understand that, but maybe it's not quite that straightforward. Maybe we're simply supposed to respond to this call each day from the King. There's, you know, the King is calling every day to those that are his people. He's calling them to display his kingdom in word, in deed, all those things, you know, Matthew 28, all those things that I have commanded you, right? Go and make disciples. training them to do all these things that I have commanded you. And he's been given all authority, and he's going to be with us during this. He's the king. He'll be there. The story of the gospel, I think, interestingly, ends abruptly, right? They're just like, the brakes are really, you know, they get to the end of their, he sent them, and that was it. They stopped. That was the end of their writing for the gospels. So there was no embellishment. There was no reveling in the realization that Jesus was, you know, was with them always, that he was the Lord of creation. He loved them. He taught them the truth. And now they were simply called to do likewise. It ends simply because I think that's the point, that this calling is what it's about. There's no deep theological truth there, I would say. In fact, interesting to me that as part of that closing statement in Matthew, many doubted is the way it's introduced, right? It's not like, yee-haw, they've all arrived. You know, it was like, many doubted. What are we? So, if you're talking level of commitment as your measuring stick, I think that's dangerous. That's all. If what it really is about is responsiveness to the story. So the story doesn't end with the discipleship principles. Matthew doesn't wrap up. Well, let me just give you a few pearls on how to do your Bible study, or a few pearls on how to pray, or maybe how to receive the Holy Spirit. After all, that's what Jesus promises. Or maybe a few tips I've learned on how to grow. None of that is there. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to up their game. He didn't ask them to increase their commitment. He just asked them to respond to the call to make and teach others the commands that he had taught them. Our call. So it's our call to be a new people, this new plan and a new purpose. Maybe we don't need to worry so much about that aspect of it, perhaps. I'm not saying it's not, those things aren't invaluable. Those activities are valuable. Of course they are. So don't misunderstand me. But maybe that's not how we measure it. Maybe that's not the nature of discipleship in the first place. Maybe we've mistaken that. Maybe we just need to respond to the call and just pray that the Lord would direct us as we, by faith, seek first his kingdom. We do that together and respond to his call, encouraging each other in our faith. So let me just pray for us, and then I'd love to hear any thoughts or discussion about it. I'm glad to rest. Like I said, I hope this just challenged you a bit. Maybe it raised more questions than it answered even. I don't know. But that's good. I would say I would love to hear any thoughts that you have. So let me just pray for us. Father, thank you so much that you have chosen to live through us, that you've chosen to redeem us, that you've sent your son to pay the price, and that you've given him to be the king of creation. We pray that you would allow us to, by your grace, respond to that call, to be the people, those that follow this calling to love, to truth, and to worship you in the way that we live our lives. And we thank you for how you've given us each other to encourage, to challenge, to sharpen, and we pray that you continue to use us to that end. We commit ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.
Glenn, thank you so much for leading us today. Thank you so much for your time, and Lord bless you for your insights and taking the time to share this with us today.